And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 20. As you know, we've been going through John's Gospel, and we had a break the middle of last year, and I said that we'd finish it off at Easter, and we've been going through John's Gospel the last few chapters. So we're going to do chapter 20 today, and next week we'll finish it with chapter 21. So if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 20. The title in my Bible is The Empty Tomb. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when he had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst, and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your fingers here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now the resurrection appearance of Jesus is the sign that closes this section of John's Gospel. And it is linked with the resurrection of Lazarus that we have been through in chapter 11. And from chapters 12 to 19, the major theme of John's Gospel has been eternal life. And this has been achieved through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of the death of Jesus, a number of things have now been achieved. Number one, judgment will come upon all those people who are in rebellion against Jesus. Satan will be driven out, and all kinds of people will be drawn to Jesus. It says in John 12, 31 to 32, now is the judgment of this world. Now. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. That's the first thing. The second thing, the death of Jesus achieved. Jesus will be enabled through his death to prepare a place for his people in heaven. John 14, 1 to 3 says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thirdly, the death of Jesus will enable people here on this earth to know the Father. Do you know the Father? John 17, verse 3 says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Fourthly, the death of Jesus will enable the washing of his people, and after this, the Holy Spirit will be sent from the Father to his people in order to bring them eternal life. John 14, verses 15 to 21 says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will manifest myself to him. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Number five, the Holy Spirit will remind the apostles of everything that Jesus has said to them, so that their message will be both accurate and sufficient for bringing eternal life to other people. Very important that there's no need for any more revelation. It's sufficient what the apostles will tell us, what's written down. John 14, 25 to 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. So, no need for any future revelation. It's all here in the Gospels. In chapter 20, we have much more than just the end of the story about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have a challenge to the reader and to us, the hearers, to come to a decision about Jesus. Jesus really did achieve all that he promised to achieve. Now is the time to make up your mind about Jesus. John says to us today, through his gospel, that all the blessings promised in his gospel are available to those who will listen and believe. John 20, 30-31. So now we come to the accounts of the resurrection of Jesus as told to us in the Gospel of John. First of all, we have the account of Peter in verses 1 to 10. We already know that Peter denied Jesus three times because of his fear of the Jews. We now see that his fear changed to courage, and he became an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. There's something very important in verse 7. I mentioned it last year, and I'll mention it again. The headscarf or the handkerchief that was around the head of Jesus was folded separately by itself in another place. Why? Very significant. There was a Jewish custom in place at that time, and it's still observed by some Jewish people today, that if you disapprove of a particular place where you're eating or where you have been invited to attend a meal, then you fold your napkin in a certain way to signal to your friends secretly that you don't like this place and it's time to go. So Jesus left behind a sign to his disciples that he really was raised from the dead. Now this sign is not obvious to us because we don't practice Jewish customs. But it was a great encouragement to Peter when he saw the folded handkerchief. Jesus was saying, Peter, I don't like this place, and I'm getting out of here. Peter was released from his fear, and he was embraced with courage. If we know and love Jesus as our own personal Savior, we don't need to fear our own death. The Bible promises that one day those who die believing in Jesus will be, in fact, raised from the dead. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19-23, and if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are to be pitied more than anybody else in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. So we may not all get personal encouragements from Jesus folding hankies at the graveside as to the resurrection, but it's enough to believe what the Bible says. I have been at the bedside and visited many, many people over the years who have been dying. And I remember several years ago I visited a dying man. I think he was about 93 or 94. He was called Walter, and he had three daughters. One of his daughters was not a Christian, and the other two were believers. Now, he was very deaf, and he wore a hearing aid. However, the nurse didn't allow him to wear his hearing aid as soon he would die. And when I called to visit him for the last time before he died, his daughter, the one who is not a Christian, said, "Pastor, I want to speak to you." So she took me out of the room and took me to the corridor just along the side of the home where he was living at the time. And she said to me, "You know that my father is deaf and he can't hear." And I said, "Yes, I know, he's totally deaf." And she said, "Well, since they've taken his hearing aid out, I have been having the best conversations with my father that I've ever had. He hears every word that I'm saying, and he responds and talks to me." She said, "This is a wonderful miracle." And I said to her, "Yes, this is a miracle of God's grace. Before your father dies, God is giving you some quality time with your father. So listen to him." And I encouraged her to believe in Jesus through the witness of her father. She had a witness from him before he died, and she is accountable for what went on. So that's encouraging that sometimes before our loved ones die, Jesus gives us the final assurance that he is there, and one day he will raise them, our family, from the dead. So that was Peter's encouragement, just a folded hanky in the tomb. That was enough for him to believe. I wonder what it will take for you to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, we have Mary Magdalene, verses 11 to 18. Mary was very upset with the death of Jesus. Who was Mary Magdalene? Well, Luke chapter 8, verse 2 tells us that she had been healed of evil spirits. In fact, Jesus cast out 7 demons from this lady. Now, her attachment to Jesus was one of great gratitude. In verse 11, we're told that she stood by the tomb weeping. She was very upset. The angels spoke to her, and she was still weeping. Then when Jesus spoke to her, she was still weeping. Mary nearly missed out on a resurrection appearance of Jesus through being overcome with grief. However, as soon as Jesus spoke a personal word to Mary, she recognized his voice right away. And Mary's tears turned to joy, and she was very excited about seeing Jesus after his resurrection. Now, what is significant in this passage is actually contained in verse 17, and we may even miss it. Mary was told by Jesus to go and pass the message to the apostles that he was returning to his father. I'll read verse 17 to you again. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my father and your father, and to my God and your God." Now in verse 18, we're told that Mary passed the message on to the disciples. Now the full significance of the message can only be understood in the light of the teaching of the whole of John's gospel. We need to notice here that there is a new relationship that Jesus points out both to Mary and the disciples. Your Father and your God points to the new relationship that now exists between God and his people because Jesus died on the cross and he was raised from the dead. Throughout the gospel, Jesus is praying to his Father, and everyone's looking at Jesus, and he has a Father in heaven, and he's doing all that teaching, he's doing all the miracles, and now Jesus says it's not just my Father, but it's your Father too. And it's not just my God, but it's your God too. A personal relationship. So if this was the only account of the resurrection, there would be sufficient evidence of what Jesus said to his apostles, that everything that Jesus had said in the upper room was now accomplished. Now you can have my Father too. Now my God can be your God 2. Jesus was who he said he was, and he did everything that he said he would do. So when we read the Bible, it is important to notice the detail. Every verse that God has allowed to be placed in the Bible is there for a purpose. That's why keep reading the Bible and God will keep speaking to you, and you'll find things there that you've never discovered before because you haven't seen them. You've missed it. Sometimes the things that we read in the Bible get the attention of our heart, and we need to meditate and ponder upon them that our souls will fully benefit what God wants to teach us. So if we believe in the resurrection, if we become a Christian, we have a personal relationship with the Father, and he's able to speak to us through the Bible as we meditate on the scriptures. Every verse is something that God can breathe into our hearts and minds. Number 3, the apostles meet the resurrected Jesus. Verses 19 to 23 now. We're told by John in verse 20 that Jesus showed his hands and his side to the disciples, and he said this to remind them, to remind the disciples of the events of the cross. The risen Lord Jesus is the same person who was the crucified Christ. And there are two main themes in these verses. The first is assurance, and the second is commission. First of all, assurance. When Jesus greets the disciples with the words, "Peace be with you," or "Shalom" in Hebrew, and by breathing on them, Jesus reminds the disciples of all that his death had achieved for them personally. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The wrath of God had taken the punishment for their sin, and the Holy Spirit could now be imparted to them. Although the greeting "Peace be with you," or "Shalom," is an everyday Jewish greeting, by repeating it, Jesus reminds his disciples of peace. In a world that hates Jesus and will hate them, there is peace. If you're a Christian today, the world will always hate you, and the world will always hate Jesus. But Jesus will give you peace in your heart. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has obtained forgiveness for his disciples, and he has overcome the world and secured their place in heaven. As the disciples remain in Jesus, they will now experience the peace that he promised them, with his Holy Spirit dwelling in them. In verse 22, it's important to realize that the breathing of the Holy Spirit upon the disciples is not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, when God breathed life into the first man, the same Hebrew word is used as it is used in verse 22. The breath of God in Genesis 2 meant physical life, and the breath of Jesus here in the new creation meant spiritual life. So the apostles would receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit later, but Jesus was now giving them a taster of what was to come. It was an encouragement to the disciples. Secondly, verse 23 is the commission. Now this verse 23, has actually been a challenge to many Christians over many, many years, and there are books written by commentators. And if it's wrongly interpreted, it would make out that the apostles had the power to forgive sins. And we know that the Bible teaches that that is not the case. No human person has the right or authority to forgive your sins. Only Jesus has the right to forgive your sins. Mark 2, verse 7. Now, a very able Greek scholar by the name of Dr. Julius Manti gives a correct understanding of the Greek text here. And I want to read the Greek text out to you. This is a literal translation, so it may not seem very good English. Whoever sins you forgive shall have already been forgiven them, and whoever sins you do not forgive or retain shall have not already been forgiven them. So the disciples would provide for forgiveness on the basis of the gospel message. The disciples would proclaim forgiveness on people receiving the gospel message. So the disciples' job was to proclaim the gospel, and if people received the gospel, they would be forgiven. But if they rejected the gospel, then their sins would remain. So the responsibility is only for the preacher to preach and teach the gospel. And when people believe, then the preacher and the teacher will be able to say, well, now you've believed, then your sins are forgiven you. But if you don't believe, then your sins are retained. So it's like a confirmation. The preacher is there to proclaim it's only Jesus that can forgive sins. So don't get the wrong idea that pastors, preachers, priests, or anybody else, whatever name they call themselves, has any right to forgive sins. It's only Jesus. So if you want to become a Christian today, you have to come to Jesus personally. You may do it through another Christian, you may pray with another Christian, but you actually come to Jesus personally to ask him, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that he will forgive you your sins. And when you do ask him, he will forgive you, and we can assure you from God's word that you are forgiven. And then finally, verses 24 to 29, the resurrection appearance to Thomas. The response of Thomas in verse 28 is the climax of the gospel. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas now believed in Jesus Christ as his Lord and God. It also provides us a model response for the reader to follow. We too need to believe in Jesus as Lord and God. Initially, Thomas refuses to believe the witness of the apostles. It says in verse 25, "The other disciple therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' However, later, Thomas's doubt returned to believing. Why was not Thomas with the other disciples when they met on the evening of Resurrection Day? Was he so disappointed that he didn't want to be with his friends? This may have been the case, but it shouldn't be the case with us. When we're discouraged and defeated, we need our friends all the more. Sadly, solitude feeds discouragement and makes things worse. We must always make sure that we're in church when we're discouraged. Never try to avoid coming to church when you're having a hard time. We're called to support one another at our difficult times. And Thomas missed out when Jesus appeared to the disciples, and he had to wait at least 8 days before he actually saw Jesus. So Thomas is a good warning to all of us not to miss meeting with God's people on the Lord's Day. Hebrews 10, 22 and 25 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." So when we stay at home and we don't come to church, we really miss out on the blessing of being with God's people, of hearing God's word and worshipping with God's people. But Jesus was not hard on Thomas, because from the scriptures we discover that actually Thomas was a courageous man. John 11:16 says, "Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go that we may die with him.'" So Thomas was a brave and courageous man. Thomas was a spiritually minded man who wanted to know the truth. John 14:4-6 says, "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going." He wanted to find out. "And how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Thomas's words help us to understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, "I can't believe because there are too many problems." Unbelief says, "I will not believe unless you give me the evidence that I ask for." So in the Greek text, there is a double negative here. "I positively will not believe." So Jesus heard Thomas's words. Nobody needed to tell Jesus. And Jesus was very gracious to stoop down to the level of Thomas. He provided the evidence that Thomas had asked for in verse 27. So it's encouraging for us that Jesus took a personal interest in his doubting follower, Thomas. Jesus wanted to strengthen Thomas and to allow him to take an active part in the blessings that were to follow in the coming days. Unbelief really does rob us of blessings from God. It may sound intelligent and even intellectual to question God's word and not to believe everything in the Bible. But that action usually indicates someone who has a hard heart. We need to remind ourselves that everybody lives by faith. Everybody lives by faith. The difference is the object of our faith. Christians put their faith in God and his word, while non-Christians put their faith in themselves. The question I ask you this morning is, who are you going to put your faith in today? Are you going to put your faith in God and his word about Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead? Or are you going to put your faith in yourself? John verse 30 to 31, John summarizes his whole gospel. John says that the whole purpose of writing the gospel is that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing we may have life in his name. And there are two parts to this. Firstly, in order to have new life, you need to believe in Jesus as the Bible teaches about him. Secondly, you need to continue to listen to the words of Jesus so that your faith may grow and you may persevere in your Christian life. So as we close, there are two important applications. First of all, John provides us with sufficient documented evidence to show us that Jesus was raised from the dead and it was a physical resurrection in actual bodily form. Now, this means that one day, if we believe in Jesus, we too will have a physical bodily resurrection. It won't be like the body that we have now. It will be perfect in every way. And the important thing about this body is that it will not see death or decay. It will not be subject to sin and sickness and all the other horrible things that we go through in this life. Secondly, we can be assured that God's plan to rescue mankind from God's wrath because of our sin has been accomplished. There is nothing more that has to be done by anybody to assure God's forgiveness. God himself has accepted the death of his only Son as payment for our sin. We only need to believe and receive his forgiveness. Now, this is wonderful news because it removes the religion from Christianity. It's not about religion, it's about a relationship based upon what Jesus has done, and it doesn't depend upon anything that we can or want to do for God. Religion is about what you do. Christianity is about believing in what Jesus has done. And I urge you today to believe in what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for your sin. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He appeared to many people, 500 people at one time. And he wants to come into your life to be your personal Saviour and Lord. Either put your faith and trust in Jesus and God's word, or you're putting your faith in yourself. Let's pray.